Okay, today we start a new series. This is going to be a series. It'll be multiple parts. Still determining how many parts. It'll be a few, but this one is going to be on bearing fruit and growth. So this is part one of the series. If you want a title for this, it's Bearing Fruit Part 1, The Formula. Bearing Fruit Part 1, The Formula. Now, there is a number of scriptures we're going to go over today just to set this up, to understand why this is an important topic. You may say like, boring, you know, why don't you cover the election and politics or something else like that? I think it's very important for us to understand a few things here, and we'll see this as we go through the scriptures, that it doesn't matter about all these things that are going on around us. It doesn't matter how you can call them, what you can label, which side you fall on. If you are not growing, bearing, and producing fruit, nothing else makes a difference. Because when God comes back, he's going to be looking, and he's looking for something. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter 3:17. There's a number of scriptures that what God says he expects of us. And it may not be what you think. A lot of times you say, oh yeah, you know, we come to church, or we just keep the law. But you know what? God is looking for something from us. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, our job in life is not to just hang on. That is not our job. God doesn't say anywhere, just hang on. You know, there's times where he says, you know, endure to the end and things like that. But that's in the context of having hard times at the end when things get very, very difficult. When there's trials and persecutions and things like that. But what God expects is for us not to just sit still. If you look at the parable of the talent, which I won't go through this time, what is the one guy who gets the rebuke? Is he's the one who just hung on. He was given something, he just held on to it, and that's all he did to it. Hanging on is not our job. The Bible is explicit about what we should be doing. And here is one scripture that says, but grow. So we are to be growing. Grow in a couple of things. It says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those are a couple of things. Those aren't exactly the same thing. One is the grace, the lifestyle, how he approached people, how and what he brought to this world and forgiveness of sins and what that does to a person's life and how we interact with other people, the lifestyle and what all of this means to have your sins forgiven by the grace of God and the knowledge. This is the wisdom of God. We are also to grow in that. The Bible, what he says, the wisdom, the knowledge of righteousness, of his way, of him. So it says grow in these things. If you look back 10 years and just say, oh, you know what, I hung on to it. I'm just still here. We need to rethink this because we are never to just hang on. We are to always to be growing. We are always to be moving forward. And God is looking for this to happen in our lives. God is looking for this. Let's turn over to Luke 13, verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. See, another parable that is explicit about what he expects from us. Explicit. Luke 13, verse 6 says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this tree, and I've found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and he said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, then you can cut it down. Now think about this plant in relationship to us. This is how, you know, these parables aren't just there for like a nice story. They actually are there to give us a meaning in our life. And one of the things that we need to realize is, what should you and I be doing right now? It's very hard to think that through. Sometimes we think, well, everything's so nebulous. I don't know what's happening. But it's very clear what you and I should be doing right now, no matter what. No matter what takes place around us. And this parable explains that very clearly. God expects something from us. He is seeking. He's looking for fruit to come off of us. Fruit, what he's looking for to come off. He's looking for us to bear fruit. right? He's looking at what is produced. People can say all they want about you. You can say all you want about you. You can show people and portray whatever you want. You can show up and act a certain way. But if God doesn't find fruit coming off of you as he describes it, as he's looking for it, then there's the problem. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter what you say about you. God's looking for something to come out from us. God is looking for us to produce something for fruit. That's what he's looking for, right? He's looking for us to produce. And that's what he says about this fig tree. He came and looked at it, and there was nothing there. He was about to pull it up. He said, no, let me dig. Let me fertilize. And this is a good understanding of how God works with us. It's not a negative, and I just cut you off. God wants every single opportunity and chance for you to succeed and to make it happen. And you see this here. Man, this is, you know, if a fig tree didn't produce for 3 years, that's abnormal in nature, right? They usually produce at least once a year and sometimes multiple. He is looking for that to happen. And if it doesn't, the natural, he gives chances, time, energy. He fertilizes, he digs around it. It's, let me fight for you. Let me work with you. And that's how God wants it to be for us. He wants these things to happen in our life. If you want the will of God in your life, he wants these type of things. This isn't just a harsh correction. Well, just do this. He's saying, I want you to bear. I want you to thrive and live and bear the fruit that I am expecting from you. Sort of John 15, verse 1, and we'll see, how do we actually bear this fruit? How do you go do this? How do you bear the fruit? John 15, verse 1, starting in verse 1, we usually read this at Passover, but it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my word abides in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's interesting. We talk about glorifying God a lot. And we can do that with our words. It's very important for us to do that, not to take credit for things, but to point people back to God, his way, and his word, not ourselves. Back to God, his way, his words, his glory. And he says, if you bear fruit, this is another way that you can glorify God. Now, you think about it like that? When you are bearing fruit, why is that? Because you are showing outwardly, not that you're showing or doing it for that, but you're demonstrating the way that God lives. His way of life is in and around. We heard, you know, be a light just then. It's the exact same thing. The way you interact and go, and if you're bearing fruit, fruit is always going to be outwards. Fruit's always going to be outwards from you, and when that takes place, you're actually glorifying your Father. What we bear and what we do glorifies our Father in heaven, that we bear much fruit. Is what he said. This is a glorifying God. Now we find here, though, a very key thing, that Christ is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And every branch, so, you know, is you have to be part or connected to the vine. Now I've told you this story before, but in Australia I was trying to grow grapes and grapevines. Had a few strains of them. And it was an interesting process. I'm not really good at it, but I tried, and I snaked it up, and I ran it across where my fence was so that, you know, they go out. If you've ever seen a winery, they kind of do the same thing. And I grew it up, and there would get some times where, you know, it would just get overloaded with, you know, the branches and the leaves are too heavy, and you could see at the base of it, was not strong because a lot of the food, the nutrients and things were going up to produce all of this. And so when you dress a vine, you cut that stuff back. Sometimes you cut it back severely. You think, wow, I can't believe this thing could survive. But when you cut it back severely like that, then you'll see that the root of the vine over time starts to just be, you know, strengthened, and then it can support even more growth out on the vines like that. God gives us some analogies here because he says, you know, if it's not bearing fruit, he's going to cut it away. But if you start to bear fruit, and you'll see this when you start to see grapes, and I eventually saw grapes on one of the vines out of three. So those are my odds, by the way. So if anybody's betting on me, one out of three, that's all I can pretty much do. But I had one vine produce grapes, and you could see, you know, that they would start to hang off. You still prune that back too, because you need it to be able to develop strong branches. And what happens when you prune, you'll see those branches get thicker, they get stronger, you can actually have them out a little bit longer, and then they can support more fruit. And if you think about it, that's the analogy that God is giving to us right here, is that's what he's saying. If we produce fruit, he's going to trim that back. He's going to prune it, and then it will get stronger and bear more fruit too. Pruning process can't be fun all the time, but you know what? It's not a punishment. It's a growth. It's not a, hey, you're doing wrong. It's, hey, I see fruit. You know, if you read the scriptures about how God deals with this, and we think, hey, we do something bad, God punishes us. It doesn't say that like that. It says he gives us every chance. He says when you actually start producing fruit, God's going to prune you. That hurts. It's not you did something wrong. It's, hey, you're producing some fruit. Let's keep going. Right? There's a very positiveness the way that God deals with us in life with these things. It's a very forward-looking, positive growth, wants you to succeed type of a thing. Now, we'll see, though, there's two states that are described here, and we'll come back to this thought. You're either producing fruit or you're dead. There's no in-between with this. He's looking for us to produce fruit, or it says, boy, you're not producing anything. And this concept's important for us to understand, because when we think about the place we live, you're either bearing fruit or you're dying. There's not an in-between stage of just the middle. And this is why I say God did not call us to hang on. God didn't call us just to, you know, hang around. God wants us to grow. God wants us to be moving forward to doing these things. Now, abide means, if you look at the word, it says, he who abides in me. It's a primary verb, to stay in a given place, you know, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, etc. In reference to time, it's to continue to be, to persist, to last. You know, you do it over a long period of time. In a state of condition, to remain as one. Don't become another or different, but stay steadfast and abide in it. Keep in the way, keep in the vine, abide in it over time, abide in it on your journey, abide in it in every single way that you are, the path of your foot. So if we abide in him and in his way, and what we find is, let's connect these scriptures. There's a puzzle here. There's a puzzle here, but I'm wondering if there's an answer that's very specific. I can give you all the reasons why this is an issue to think about, but how do we do it is what I want to talk about. I want to get to the place where we talk about how you do this, how you actually do this, not just, hey, you should do it and then go home. How do we do this? So we find in a number of places, like it says here, we have to abide in the vine. We have to abide in his way, in the way that he is, and there will be a pruning process, and we're expected to bear fruit. There's other places that say to bear fruit. Let me just read you a few of these. John 15:16 is another one, that God is looking for us to bear fruit. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He appointed us that we should go bear fruit. Are you looking for a purpose? What should you be doing? God appointed us to go bear fruit. That's a thing to do. James 5:7. There's something that God is looking for before he returns. There's something that God's looking for. James 5:7. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In this example of analogy, who was the farmer? Right? Who is the farmer? This is Christ looking at us. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth. What should you be doing right now? If you put these scriptures together, one after the other, there is something that is our focus that we should be thinking about constantly right now and evaluating. Christ is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting for it till it receives the rain and it grows and nurtures, and he sees the fruit. He sees the fruit. This is what he's waiting for. Before the coming, it says, until the coming of our Lord. If you look at the context of this, this is a view of Christ looking down on the earth, looking at those who he's called at this point in time, and are they producing fruit? He's waiting for this to happen. Are you holding this up? Simple question, but think about this. Think about this a little bit. He wants us to be producing fruit. Let's read one more. Turn over to Romans 7, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So baptism is just the start. Your sins are forgiven. You're married to another. He was raised from the dead. He lives. And what we should do from then on is we should bear fruit to God. We should bear fruit to God. I've only put a few scriptures down, but if you read through the Bible and do a study on that, you'll see bearing fruit is a very, very important thing that God expects. He's looking for it on the earth. He's looking for it in us as a plant, and he digs around and, let me help you produce fruit. Let me help you. You know, a lot of times we only talk about it in the terms of keeping commandments, keeping God's law. That has to be part of this, but God's looking for the result of us keeping the law. God's looking for the result. Why does he point to the fruit side of it? Why does he mention fruit all the time? Turn over to Matthew 7:15. Matthew 7:15. Matthew 7:15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits, their fruits, you will know them. Why fruit? Why fruit here? You know, because appearances are easy to fool people. You can seem one way, like it says here, you look like a wolf in sheep's clothing. You look like a sheep, but you're underneath, you're a wolf. And it's very easy to just be fooled by that. It's very easy to be fooled externally. But time is what tells what a person is producing over time. Why do we have a judgment period? Why will the rest of the world have a judgment period? Because you have a lifetime to show and bear fruit in the right way. It's not a one-time thing. It's over a life judgment. Are you bearing fruit or are you not? It's easy to give an appearance that you're not. If it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, then it's a duck, right? Christ says no. He says it might walk like a duck, it might quack like a duck, but it's not a duck. Underneath, it's not, is what he's saying with this. And this is what he's saying about prophets. You can have people that sound, could be eloquent, look great, say the right words and say the right things, but it's the fruit that's produced over time is how you judge something like that. And that takes a bit of time to figure out. It takes a bit of time. Have you ever planted a plant or planted seeds and forgot what seeds you planted, right? So, oh, well, I had 7 packets here and I don't know what that is. How do you figure out what it is, right? That thing has to come up over time and bear fruit. A lot of plants even look close to each other. Maybe you have to wait for actually fruits, whatever fruit or vegetable it was, to actually figure out what the plant is. And God is saying the same thing about us. He's not just looking for you to say the right thing. You know, this is a topic of authenticity for us all to think about. It's very easy to just say great things and portray great things. But God's saying, you know, I'm looking at something different. I'm looking at you differently. I want you to produce the right things. I want you to produce fruit. Fruit is not a one-time thing. It's, you know what? Fruit's not even the spoken part. Fruit's not, it can be. Our words can bear fruit and things like that. But what I'm saying is when he refers to you bearing fruit, it's not what you say. It's not what you say. It's the results. It's the outcome. It's what happens over time in your life and as you interact with other people. You can't hide that. You can't hide that. I've said this before. I could tell you right now that I'm a bodybuilder. Do you know that? I'm a bodybuilder. I eat whey protein every day. I have three dogs, taurine, glutamine, creatine. I've named them. I show up at the gym. I read the magazines, right? I can tell you exactly the best workout routine for you. Do I even look like a bodybuilder? Not in the slightest, because you have to actually work out, put it all together, and it's obvious when you're a bodybuilder. Me, I'm not. Talking the words, being around the words, going to the gym and out of the gym doesn't make you a bodybuilder. The fruit of what you produce over time, you get to claim that, right? Bodybuilder could claim that if they got gigantic muscles and, you know, can do the things a bodybuilder does. You can't hide that type of thing. Same with the Christian. You and I can show up and say and portray. But it's very important for us to think authentically. Not about everybody else, but about ourselves. Authentically about ourselves. So fruit's not just the thing that you say. Not you just saying something. Fruit's not even the part you do. Not necessarily the part you do. Can you keep God's law and not produce the fruit of God? What do you think about that question? Can you keep God's law, quote unquote, and not produce the fruit of God? The Bible answers that with a set of religious people back in the day who claimed to keep the law, spoke the law, but they produced evil fruit. If you don't do it the right way, the intent and the right outcome, if you're not looking at the outcome, you can hang your hat on just keeping the law. Sorry, it's not what God's looking at. He's looking at the fruit. So is he looking at you keep the law? Yes. You and I are here because we believe the law of God exists and that we, from our hearts, want to keep it to how he intended. But he's looking for the result. He's looking for the outcome. Fruit is the thing that you leave behind you. If you keep God's law and you walk through this congregation and everybody who leaves feels beat over the head, that's not the right fruit. That's not the right produce that God is looking for out of you keeping his law. Keeping the law is not getting on your high horse and beating people up. Keeping the law is not causing division. There are outcomes. It's the thing you leave behind you. It's the wake of a boat. It's the what kind of stuff? Do you leave a bunch of damage or do you leave the fruits of God behind you? This is where he's looking. You do that by keeping the law, but we always stop here. God's looking for the outcome. He says that. I came to this bush. I didn't see the fruit. I didn't see the fruit. So it's not just what you say, not the spoken part. It's not even just what you do. It's the result of you keeping God's law in the intent and the way, what it produces in you and around you. That's the fruit part, not just the keeping part, the fruit part, what it produces. And we see this. Turn to Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. This is described a number of ways in the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone who says of me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow, that's interesting. You know, a side question comes up is, how are they doing these great spiritual acts if Christ didn't know them? How are they doing this? You know what? It gives you the answer in this scripture right here. There's a power and an authority in the name of Christ. There's a power and authority. That's his authority. That's his power in the name of that. And it says here, they said that they were doing this in your name. They were doing it in the name. The power and authority of Christ to do some of these things. But they themselves, what was the problem here? Did they look like a really put-together set of people? Could be zealous, could be religious, could be, I mean, look what they're doing. They're prophesying things in his name, casting out demons, doing many wonders. By all intents and purposes and appearance sake, these people seem righteous. If you were to see them, you go, wow, man, I haven't seen that in a church in a long time. I can't believe that. That's amazing. Wow, I can't believe that. But Christ says something different to them. He says something different to them. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. They were doing these things in Christ's name. Remember, Christ said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you're asking something in his name according to his will, there's an authority that's there. But this is something that we need to think about here when we look at this. I never knew you. Isn't just a, hey, I never have met you. Hi, what's your name? Great. And you praise God and accept Jesus. I never knew you is the sum total of your life. Are you connected with the vine? Are you producing fruit? Are you starting to look and be look like Christ? Ah, I recognize you now. Over that period of time, I can see what you have become. I know you. He said this to Abraham. It took him many years before he had the faith to raise a knife, and God says, now I know. It's the same word. It wasn't just a one-time thing. How many years were before that? Of Abraham's faith tested, leave, go do this. You know, hey, here's my sister, which is really his wife. And his faith had to be built and to be massaged over time. And he gets to this point. There's years of history and not having a child and all these other things. And he made a mistake and did all these other things that he deviated on. That over his life, when he got to that point and he raised the knife, God said, what to him? Now I know is the same sense of the word now. Now, how much time of your life? Now I know you. So you see this phrase here is not just a casual acquaintance. It's one of deep knowing over someone's life. That's what that means. So when it says, I didn't know you, what were these people doing? They were calling on the authority of Christ's name, but they had no fruits that they were bearing. They weren't living the life. And see, that's the scary part, because you could look like it. Let's not be that. This is where it's for us. This one is for us to ask ourselves authentically, where am I? Where am I with this? Where am I with this? It's very important for us to think about bearing fruit. So turn over to Matthew 25, verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. And we see this very same concept here that should give us the urgency to think about bearing fruit, think about growing, to think about of any of the things we do in life right now, nothing else matters. Matthew 25, verse 1 says, the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some oil of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, nope, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So afterwards the virgins came also, said, Lord, Lord, phrase again, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I do not know you. Here we are again. Why did he not know them? It's the same reason. It's the same reason. You cannot do this all at once. You cannot do this all at once. When it says watch, therefore, you don't know the day or the hour the Son of Man is coming. What does watch mean? We've talked about this before. What does watch mean in this context? We always say it means like watch current events. It does not. It says you're not going to know when he's coming back, right? The day or the hour. You don't know. Don't try to figure it out. Even if you could figure it out, right? Say you're, you know, more clever than God, which is impossible, but just say you think you are, and you think you've got it figured out. Does that help you get there and have him say, I know you? It doesn't. The watch means watch yourself. You watch yourself. Watch your condition. It's going to happen when you don't think. The day or the hour. So he's saying watch your condition. You say watch world events and start saying, oh, this lined up, and I think it's going to be a year approximately. He's saying it's going to happen. You watch your condition. This is the problem here, isn't it? This is the summary, right? John Murphy said the word therefore, when you read it, is great. Back yourself up and read before. All of the parable that was told before says, therefore, watch yourself and your condition because you don't know when it's going to happen. And these people were not bearing fruit here, right? Because what is the oil here? What is the oil? It's a symbol of God's Spirit. It's a symbol of God's Spirit. You know, if you have God's Spirit, it's either doing one of two things. There aren't three things. Let's just be clear about this. If you ever see God's Spirit as it works and supposed to work, God's Spirit is always multiplying. God's Spirit is always growing. Every single parable he talks about starts as a mustard seed, grows to the biggest of trees, multiplying 20, 40, 60, 100 times. The river of living waters, it starts out shallow and gets deeper, 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 deeper. Every single analogy in the Bible of the Holy Spirit is one where it flows, it grows, it multiplies. It's either that or it's dead. You're either growing spiritually or you're dead. There isn't a middle ground with this. And this parable explicitly states that they all had God's Spirit at some point. And some of them, they're all asleep at the end. They didn't realize when it was coming. But some had been bearing fruit and growing and multiplying, where others had let it go out. There wasn't any oil. They had let it die. This scripture is pretty important to understand. Get this firmly in the brain. There are only two states that God's Spirit. It's either dead. Well, it's not there. Dead or growing. There is not some middle ground. There is not a middle ground. You read every single parable about God's Spirit. This one tells you that explicitly. Some went out, didn't realize it, and they came and he said, what? I didn't know you. Why did they not know him? Again, because they weren't doing it the whole time all along. They weren't producing the fruit. He did not see himself and his Spirit working in these people the way it should have been. It went out, right? And that's when he says that. We have to produce these things. Fruit is the result of growing. It's the outcome of growing, being fertilized and tending. Right? So if we look at this scripture and others like this, we have to produce fruit. We have to be producing the result. The Holy Spirit has to be going out from us. It has to be going out to others. It has to be bearing the fruit. It should be multiplying. There is no coasting level that you set it on. You're either growing or you're dead. This is how God's Spirit works, and it's repeated everywhere in the Bible like that. Repeated. So if we look at this, that sounds kind of scary, but if you're thinking about this seriously, and we're thinking about being authentic, and we want to grow, you can find out in the Bible exactly how to do that. You know what? I've just framed a problem for you. And a lot of times, this is all we've done in the past. Let me frame a problem for you. Let me tell you where the problem is. And there's a big problem, and like, need to grow. But how much time do we spend on how do you go this week and do that? Specifically, how do you grow? How do I grow individually? How do we grow as a congregation. You know, wouldn't it be nice if there were some, I wish there were some scriptures that told us how to grow in this grace and knowledge, how to bear fruit, how to produce fruit, how to stay in the vine, how to produce, that God can know us. Wouldn't it be nice if there was scripture like that? Let me tell you, there is. And this is what we're going to go through. Not enough for me to tell you there's a problem, what you need to do. What I want to actually go through over the next series of sermons is the exact answer to this. There's a pattern or a formula in the Bible specifically laid out to address exactly the problems of every single scripture I said before. Do you know what it is? Can you guess what it is? Any guesses? There's a formula. Let's turn over to it. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Second Peter 1 and verse 5. Let's actually start in verse 8. It says, "For if these things are yours, and they abound, you will be neither," what? You're not going to be barren, nor unfruitful. Okay, so there's part of it, right? In what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's another part of it. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Oh, wait. It's not enough just to be forgiven and be baptized. It says that you're short-sighted and blind if after you get baptized, you don't grow. That's what it's saying. If you lack these things, you forgot you were cleansed. That's the start. Baptism's the start. Growth is the next thing. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." You're not going to be one of the five foolish virgins. The foolish ones. You won't stumble, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. There's a specific answer here. "For if you do these things," what things? What things does it say? What things should I be doing? "If you do these things and they abound, you won't be unfruitful. You will bear fruit. You will have knowledge of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of his life, grow in grace and knowledge. You will grow, and you won't stumble." I would love to latch on to this, because that's a very significant promise to you and I. I framed a problem for you. There's a problem that we need to be thinking about. How do we solve it? Let's read verse 5 very quickly. It says, "But also for this very reason, what should we do? Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Formula. There is a formula here. There is a start with and add to and add to and add to and add to and add to. There's a formula that says if you do these things and they abound, you won't be unfruitful. The knowledge of Jesus Christ will expand. You won't stumble. And an entrance to the kingdom will say, God, you knock on the door, you'll say, I know you. I don't know about you, but that's pretty nice that it's an answer here. There's an answer here. An exact answer here. Now, one quick side point. Does this mean you're earning your way into the kingdom? People use this scripture against us. It says, you know, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. No, we don't earn. Do all these things, we're still not earning. God gives it to us by his grace, his freely given. He's happy to give it to us. But if you don't keep his law, you're not getting in. That makes sense. You keep his law, you didn't earn that. God gives it to you freely. You are doing that so that you end up looking like and being like Christ. You bear the fruits. You love his law. You want to do it. This is the way you want to be. But that didn't earn it. You just have to. That's all he's going to have in his kingdom, is those who keep his law and want to keep his law. You didn't earn that. God gives an entrance freely. But if you don't keep it, you're not getting in. That makes sense. You're not getting in. Right? When we look at this, this is describing the state of somebody who received God's Spirit. It's always growing in these dimensions. It's always producing fruit. It's not stagnant and dead. There's no other state except for growing and expanding versus dead. This is describing someone who is incrementally growing in a certain way in God's Spirit. That's the type of person that won't stumble, that will produce, not be fruitless and unfruitful, will grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and will be provided an entrance to the kingdom. So if I were to rank those things in importance, that versus arguing Trump versus Hillary Clinton this week, I'm going to say that this is the most important thing for us to be focused on right now. I'm not going to cover politics. I'm not going to cover these things. We can have all that nailed and find all the problems of the world, and if you and I are not growing, it doesn't make a bit of difference. It doesn't make a bit of difference. So what we focus on as a congregation, and what we're going to focus on as we hunker down, starts to get winter, a little bit gray out, it's a time to kind of rethink, rebuild, and start to look to what we're going to do over the coming year. We're going to put a focus on growth. We're going to put a focus on bearing fruit. So let me leave it there, because what we'll do over the next series of sermons is we're going to pick apart this formula, and we're going to start to go through what exactly each one of these things means, what exactly it means and how it produces fruit and growth, and how you go do that. So over a series of sermons, we should be able to take these tangible things and put them into life, and we should produce and not be unfruitful. That's what we're going to focus on over the next few months, and I look forward to the journey with you.